few words of introduction for our second lesson. This story follows directly on the heels of our first lesson, which, as we know, ended with the parable we call the Good Samaritan. The next verse begins with this phrase, "Now as they went on their way." Where are they going? In Luke's narrative world, a significant turn occurred in chapter 9, verse 51, where we are told, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." So both of these stories occur after this turn toward Jerusalem, with Jesus' face set to the cross, his time to teach his disciples how to go with God is growing short. In our first lesson today, Jesus tells the lawyer, "Go and do likewise." To Martha, in the story you are about to hear, he will tell her something quite different. So let us listen for God's word to us and to the church as we pick up with verse 38, still in Luke chapter 10. "Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be attuned to thy teaching, O Christ, our teacher and our Savior. Amen. So how many miles have you ever driven in one day? One summer, I drove 1,037 miles all in one day with our youngest daughter, Hannah, before she was old enough to help with driving. The two of us woke up in Chamberlain, South Dakota, which is on the western side of that rather wide state, and we went to bed that night at our home, which at that point was in Springfield, Ohio. I started driving at 6 a.m., stopped just once for about an hour at 6 p.m., and rolled into our driveway at 10:30 p.m. We had to get home that night, and so we did. In a way, it was a huge challenge, kind of like running a marathon, minus the sweat. Cruise control helped, and I had to exercise my fingers from time to time, and it was a physical and mental workout of a sort. When I started, I wasn't sure that I could do it. But in another way, the day was easy because we had just one clear goal: to make the miles and get home. The first day of our three-day drive home from Montana, we visited friends in Missoula, toured Yellowstone Park, waited for Old Faithful, but it took too long, and hiked in the Grand Tetons. The second day, we stopped at Mount Rushmore, toured the towering sculptures of Presidents Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Roosevelt. So we mixed miles with sightseeing. But on the third day, we just drove. We knew we had need of only one thing. Our goal was absolutely clear. We knew what we had to do, and yes, we did it. You may recall a crunch time, or you may currently be in a time in your life when you have either something very wonderful or something very difficult, one big thing to accomplish or get through or look forward to. In either situation, when you're in that crunch time or tunnel, you are forced to have tremendous clarity of purpose. Your priority is set, you know exactly what road God is calling you to take, and everything else just kind of goes on the back burner, can wait. But most of our days are not like that. We wake up with too many things on our minds that we need to do, could do, want to do. We get anxious, distracted, and then we wonder, are we doing the right things? And how will we get it all done? Most of us just try to run faster, sleep less, double down on our multitasking. And then we resent those who seem to drive just a little too slowly or just don't prioritize the things the way we do. Something like the way Martha resents Mary in our story. Did you notice how she tries to get Jesus to do something about that lazy slacker Mary sister of hers? Lord, tell her to help me. But Jesus does not do what Martha asks him to. He does not tell Mary to get in the kitchen and start helping Martha. Instead, he lovingly chides Martha for failing to see what was most important at that moment. Martha's first instinct was a good one. She had invited and welcomed Jesus as a guest into their home. But then she let her worry over the many things involved in hosting a guest properly get the better of her. They had become distractions, as Jesus called them. And instead, he pointed out that it was actually Mary, in this case, who had chosen the better part. Really? But who's going to get dinner on the table? Come on! Luke doesn't spell out what Jesus meant. Instead, he kind of leaves it up to us to do some interpreting. So, did Jesus mean that Mary was very clever at getting out of the dishes? Perhaps we have a clear scriptural warrant for all dishwashing slackers. Now you can just quote Luke 10:42. That is your justification for staying out of the kitchen. Is that it? Probably not. What I do hear in Jesus' response is the way he takes the exasperation and frustration of Martha and turns it into a teaching moment. I hear Jesus pointing out the trap. Yes, I will call it a sin that Martha and most of us commit in the name of doing our duty. When our busyness eclipses our ability to listen and reset our agenda according to Jesus, the one whom we are called to love and serve above all else, we are sinning. Why? Because this kind of doing diverts, detracts, can even derail us from loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Do you hear the focus in this greatest commandment? So looking at our two scripture lessons side by side as a diptych, you will notice that Jesus says something quite different to the lawyer than he does to Martha. If you think about it, both are kind of like good church people trying to do the right thing. The lawyer was a rule follower, but whose rules was he really following? Martha was a gracious host, but who was she really trying to please? The lawyer set out to test Jesus and then to justify himself. Martha tried to triangulate Jesus to help her guilt Mary into gear. But rather than calling either of them out on their self-serving agendas, Jesus responds with compassion and challenge to both of them. First, let's look at the lawyer who stood up to test Jesus. This lawyer is full of head knowledge and knows the law backward and forward. His problem is overthinking and underdoing. The lawyer wants to use his knowledge to follow the letter of the law, but not to go one inch farther. He wants to justify himself, know he's done what is required, and it's all about him. God's law of love that knows no boundaries has not descended into the lawyer's heart or hands or feet. And so Jesus tells the lawyer, go and do likewise. That is, go and be like the Samaritan in my parable. Let compassion spur you into neighborly action that knows no bounds. So that's the first picture. Now let's look at the second picture in our diptych. Our hostess, Martha, who welcomes Jesus into her home. Martha is all action. She has busy hands and feet. Jesus doesn't need to tell her to go and do. She wakes up running. In the Gospel of John's story about the raising of Lazarus, you may recall that here too, she's the one who runs out to get Jesus first. Mary follows later. Jesus can see that Martha's busyness in today's story has cut off her heart, her compassion, her ability to prioritize and do first things first. Martha's obsessive do-do-do mind has tipped her over into being resentful, bitter, judgmental of her sister Mary. And so Jesus tells her basically, Martha, Martha, take a page from your sister's book. Sit, be still for now, and listen. So yes, it's a both and. The better part, the laser focus Jesus is teaching us about here, whether we wake up to a day with just one or 51 tasks and obligations, the better part is to go with God. We know that we really have no idea what the day will hold when we wake up, whether we will fall off a ladder head first or whether we will meet the love of our life and fall in love heart first. We don't know. But no matter what happens, we can choose the better part, which is always to go with God. This is easier said than done, whether we're talking about our individual lives or our life as a church body. That's why we'll be thinking about what going with God entails in a 3-sermon series. For today, we see Jesus challenging the lawyer and Martha to go beyond the mind they have, which is how Marcus Borg defines to repent, to go beyond the mind you have, stretching two people who are very sure of themselves to loosen their grip and widen their lens through which they see themselves and others. With the lawyer, Jesus shocks the law-abiding man by making the despised foreigner, the Samaritan, to be the hero, the model of loving neighbor, rather than the priest or the Levite, the ones who are supposed to be models of going with God. With Mary, Jesus shocks her, with Martha, Jesus shocks her by affirming Mary's radical decision to sit at the Lord's feet. This was explicitly the posture that only male disciples were supposed to take. This was no place for a Jewish woman of Jesus' day. So part of Martha's outrage that we might not pick up these days, part of her outrage was telling Jesus to get Mary off her high horse and to behave more properly, more appropriately, to stay in role. And yet, instead, Jesus affirmed Mary as the one who had chosen the better part. Mary was the one who was making the most out of Jesus' visit. Out of bounds, Mary and the despised Samaritan are Jesus' role models for us today. So as we get ready to ordain and install our church officers, we don't know what will happen in our world or nation or in Marshfield or here at our church during the next 3 years, during the watch of this class of 2021. But I do know that they are committed to going with God as we learn together what this means, what projects, what ministries, what spiritual growth, what outreach Jesus will lead us to do. Let's face it, we are living in a time of crisis. 23 church leaders from across the ecumenical spectrum in May, at the beginning of our Pentecost season, under the banner Reclaiming Jesus, wrote something called a Confession of Faith in a Time of Crisis. In it, they proclaim, it is time to be followers of Jesus before anything else, nationality, political party, race, ethnicity, gender, geography. Our identity in Christ precedes every other identity. The church's role is to change the world through the life and love of Jesus Christ. Surely we see increasing economic disparity, political polarization, and climate change, all threatening our well-being, if not our very existence as we know it. So the stakes to go and do likewise could not be higher. The call to choose the better part cannot be clearer. Particularly for us today, FPC as a church, I hear Jesus calling us to resist the temptation to self-justify. Yes, we are following all the rules just fine. And the temptation to let ourselves be distracted. But there are so many good things we could and should be doing. We can help each other choose the better part. Next Sunday, we will get another lesson from Teacher Jesus on how to do this. Today, let us pray for our ruling elders and deacons as they lead us to choose the better part, listening with all their might and muster to the Holy Spirit. So we'll conclude this sermon in a way with the hymn that we'll sing in a moment, and let us sit at Jesus' feet and listen as we sing, "I'm going to live so God can use me," and let us choose the better part.